That was the edited version, so you will never know. So you will never know what they said there. Anyways, yes, it's true. We are continuing our journey through the book of Romans. And a couple weeks ago, we started in the first chapter of Romans. And Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. It was a town over in Mediterranean there on his third missionary journey. And, you know, the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God, which, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it basically means that God breathed and inspired them, or just inspired them what to write. That doesn't mean that every word in the Bible is what God said, but every word in the Bible, God inspired these people to write it. And I appreciate he wrote. You know, he didn't write all the good stuff. He didn't just share all the testimonies and none of the struggles and none of the people and the things they had. And so I appreciate that God knew exactly what we need to know in the Scriptures. So the first chapter we went over, Paul basically shared a little bit about the importance of knowing who you serve and knowing who you are in Christ, which is basically who you serve and what you're serving will determine your destiny of your life and your plan. He talked about the power of the gospel. He talked about just what happens when we don't acknowledge God. You know, the Bible is made up of several chapters and verses, but most of us, some of us know, that those weren't in the original writings of the Bible. That those were not added. The chapters of the Bible were added about 1200, 1300 A.D. And the verses were added about 1500 or so A.D. And those were mostly the main reason they were added, so you can find stuff. And if you look through the way the Bible was written, when they were writing it, you know, they did not put, you know, all the numbers, but they did have indications sometimes, okay, this is the end of a paragraph, this is the end of a sentence. So they did have punctuation and that kind of stuff. So for the most part, that's how they tried to do the verses, but through translations, that's why sometimes a verse ends in the middle of a sentence or something. So that being said, just because we go from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 2 doesn't mean we're changing total thoughts here. You know, there's an important part when you read the Bible, or when you read anything in Scripture, it's always remembering things and keeping things in context. So many errors in Scriptures are made from taking a verse and just pulling it totally out of context, what it was, where it was written, and then coming up with some kind of a meaning or interpretation or trying to apply it to something, instead of putting it back in and say, well, what were they talking about here? What was the whole book about? What covenant was it written in? And so, you know, so as we look at that, as we go into, we start with the end of chapter 1, and which says this, says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, before we continue, we're just going to welcome the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said he was sending the Holy Spirit as a teacher and guide. And I would encourage you, whenever you read the Bible, to welcome the Holy Spirit. Yes, right now, we don't even have to do this. We can go, you can pick up your Bible and you can read it. Mentally, you can pretty much understand it. But unless the Holy Spirit brings revelation, it's going to stay right here. And what we want is what the heart of God was and what he's saying. And whatever, so I encourage you, whenever you read the Bible, welcome the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. We don't want to just intellectually understand, but we want to understand in our spirit what your heart, what you are saying, and what you want to say to us this day through your word. We welcome revelation in each one's hearts, Lord. Even though we know there's probably many applications of what's going to be said, we want to know, hear what your heart was. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we end chapter 1, we go right into the next sentence, which is this. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now one of the important things in the Scripture, which is just common grammar rules, is if there's a therefore, then we have to ask, what's it there for? Usually it means, then, in conclusion to everything I just said, here's what should happen. And so Paul, who is he really? One of the things here is, who is he writing to? This whole chapter actually is to the Jews back then, who had the law. They had the covenants. They had the promises. They had all. That's really where all of a sudden he's going to Roman. He's talking to the church of Romans, but he's directing it over a little bit and saying, okay, I want to talk to these people. Now, just because he's addressing this to the Jews back then, the principle, what he's talking about here, doesn't apply just to Jews. It could apply to any people group who does the same thing they do. And one of the things he is basically saying here, says, therefore, really therefore, just because you were born and you know these rules, and you had this basic family background, don't think that just because of that, you can go out and do all these other things that these people who you're condemning do and think you're going to escape from God's judgment. That's really what he was basically saying there. You know, judging others does not make you righteous. Judging others does not make you righteous. It is not your righteousness. To such as, well, they're wrong, they did that wrong. That doesn't make me any better or any cleaner before God. You know, to sit there and judge others. The word judge basically means that you are separating yourself. You are judging, you're putting asunder, you're distinguishing. So whenever you judge something, all of a sudden, there's a separation there. The question I have today is asked, who do you have on trial in your life? Who's in your judicial system right now? Who have you written a ticket to? And you're just waiting to process and prosecute. Who's that? Who's that going on? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. Then he goes on, he talks about not judging. Then he goes on, he says, oops, he didn't say that first. He said that. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. The plank, I believe he's talking about here, is the attitude of your heart. Because if we have a plank, if we're going after people to judge them, that's a plank in our heart. So the whole attitude, and then he goes on. This, again, this is context. He said this all in the same few sentences here. So in verse 12 he says, so in everything, do to others what you want them to do to you. How do you want people to treat you? You want people to give you a chance? You want people, as soon as you do something wrong, judgment. You know, something happens there. And you're judged. You know, and it's not just rules out of the Bible, traditions. Well, that's not the way I did it. Well, that's not the way I should. When Lois and I first were getting together, I can't remember if we were married yet or not, I went over to her house and her mom made chili. And so I was looking at the chili and I was looking at it and I was going to eat it and I leaned over to her, I said, there's something missing. I go, what's wrong with this chili? It's like, there's nothing wrong with that chili. This is the way my mom's always made chili. I go, there's no potatoes in it. We always made chili with potatoes in it. We chucked chili and put. I grew up. My family said, so "There's some."
That's weird.
That's your perspective. And yet today, that is still so ingrained that I'm just used to. Where's the potatoes in the chili? And so, but you know, that's a simple thing, but that could be major. You know, little things like that start adding up. And people, you know, can start thinking, well, there's something wrong or separation because you don't do it the way you do it. You know, whenever you take religion and rules and put it to our sinful nature, it's going to make us judgmental. It's going to bring pride. You know, the Jews are, and I'm not just saying, I'm not picking on the Jews. This is just in people. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. You put religion in by, it's like, you start giving them rules, then you put that with your sinful nature. It creates pride. It creates a spirit of condemnation toward others. You know, this is not what God intended. You know, this is not what He wants us to do. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that's very misquoted. You ever heard that somebody, they look at somebody and, you know, they're walking in sin or something and say, boy, they've fallen from grace. You ever heard that? Somebody say that? Somebody's fallen from grace? Well, it has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with the law. It has to do with where you're getting your righteousness. Paul said, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. In other words, because when you start trying to act a certain way, and trying to, and there's nothing wrong, I'm not saying that we don't live a righteous life. But it's where you're getting your righteousness and your acceptance from God from. is it's trying to get His love and acceptance from you by doing the law and fulfilling commandments, you have fallen from grace. That's what that verse, that's what that context of that verse means. And he goes on here, he says, you become strangers from Christ. You who attempt to be justified or made right by the law, that's the same verse. Anyways, I don't know what happened here. Who made this thing anyways? But it's the whole thing of the fact that following the law will not have us be justified before God. You know, grace, if we stop walking in the grace of God, then there's something, we start separating ourselves from the love of God. That they're like a rope, you know, that's intertwined. They got those little cords that's all wrapped. That's the love of God and the grace of God for us is entwined together. You cannot totally understand the love of God until you understand the grace of God. And here, Jesus says, therefore, he's talking about the woman who came and she said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So you say, well, then the way I need to understand God is I need to become a great big sinner and then be forgiven and then I'll know God's love. No, that's a lie from the devil. That's not true. You know, that's deception. But Apostle Paul, if you read Apostle Paul, do you believe Apostle Paul loved God? Yes. You look in Philippians, you read Philippians chapter 3, how he said, I just forget everything, I'm going to press on. I want God more than anything. And this was after he accomplished things, you know, lots of churches were planted and missionaries, and he wrote several books of the New Testament. And yet, the Bible says, that Paul said, according to legalistic righteousness, I am faultless. I cannot say that. I cannot even begin to say that. To say I'm faultless according to the legalistic righteousness of the Bible, there's no way. And yet Paul had this understanding. And he says this, he told Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now this isn't the day after he got saved. This is years and years after he'd been saved. And somehow he still had that grasp of the fact that I am a sinner saved by grace. There's such a healthy part of our Christian life to keep that in mind. That I am a sinner saved by grace. And so part of what's going to help us not to slip into being a judgmental people is basically what do we fix our eyes on? You know, if we look to the law and keep our eyes on the law, then you know what we're going to judge everybody by? The law. But the Bible says in Hebrews, says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. It goes on, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if you had a choice, and over here were the law, and over here was Jesus, and you had your eyes fixed on Jesus, how do you think you're going to treat other people? When you see what He's done for you, when you see His heart, when you see who He is, you're going to look and treat people a whole different way. But if your eyes are over here on the law, which basically you are probably not going to be fulfilling, you're going to feel condemned yourself because you're not measuring up. And you're going to transfer that to other people because you don't feel accepted yourself. So it's so healthy to fix your eyes on Jesus, realizing it's by His grace. He did everything for me. My righteousness, my acceptance, my to be called son of God or to be called a daughter of God was all because of Him. You know what that's going to do? That's going to change my whole perspective toward other people. So Paul was saying, he's saying, when he was writing this, he said, make sure that we don't fall into being a judgmental people, but make sure we be a people, as you guys talked about in Sunday school, being a people of mercy, and be a people of love. So Paul goes on down, he writes some other things to the, and I'm only going to pick a few verses to here. Says, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, God, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. This word kindness here means you don't get something you deserve. It doesn't mean that He's acting nicely to you. It means you deserve to have some kind of punishment, and God withheld that. I don't even want to stop and think. I took a moment to even think about all the things that I have deserved and had mercy on. You know, I look back and it's scary to even go over there. You know, things that I know I deserve punishment. I know I deserved something to happen and it didn't happen. The goal of that, according to this verse, is that I turn my heart and I don't do it again. That's the goal of that. And, you know, and I know it's just life, that we have a bad situation in our life. We draw close to God. We want to be with Him. And things start lightening up. And so we just sort of start, you know, moving back over here and moving back over here, you know. And God, that's not the goal of that kindness. That kindness is that we draw near to Him and we stay close to Him. And we realize the greatness that He's given us. You know, and in this, the Bible says on here, it says, and that verse says, for God does not show favoritism. That basically means that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if you're scholarly or you never don't even know how to read yet. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how little you have. God, when you come before God's throne, He sees you as you. If you're a son or daughter, He sees you as son or daughter. And really, it's one of those things that's true. Every one of us is His favorite. Because He doesn't see us differently. It's not like, oh, they're so-and-so. I mean, they were so good this week. I mean, they read their Bible 4 times a day. They memorized 10 verses. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, they pray for hours. They witnessed to 25 people. They laid hands on people. They pray. And all that should be somewhat, we should all hopefully be doing some of that, you know, in our life. But then there's a person over here who's just really, you know, hadn't done any of that. God's heart and love toward both of them are the same. Now, their perception of God is going to be different because of how they're living their life. You know, how they live and what they're doing with God and how they see Him. And so when we look at God, when we look at these verses, that God does not show favoritism to us. There's a verse on down there that says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Okay. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Perry. Are you saying that I'm not saved by grace? Are you saying I'm not righteous before God? Because if we just take that verse, that's what it says. If you just take that verse right there, I'm going to say that if you don't obey the law according to the commandments in Scripture, you're not going to be righteous before God. Isn't that what that verse says? But that's taking it out of context. That's because you just take that verse, you've got to put it within all of it, and understand what he was trying to say here is that these people back then, is that they would go to church or synagogue, and they would sit around, and they would hear the law. And they go, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. You know, that's wonderful. And then they walk away and never change. Nothing ever happened. And the Holy Spirit, remember, this is God's Spirit breathing through Paul to write this. And he's saying to them, tell them not to just be hearers of the word. Tell them not to just to entertain. You know, it's one of those things, and it is true. I mean, I'm guilty that in America, we have to be watched that we're not trapped in entertainment. And we don't change from anything. Everything is the same level. Everything is entertainment. Okay, we watch a movie, we go have fun, we do whatever, we come to church, we leave church, we go eat. Everything is entertainment. Nothing changes us. But that was not the intention of the Word of God. That's not the intention when we spend time with the Holy Spirit, we worship. Jesus said that He wanted to take us from glory to glory. And so the purpose of the Word, the purpose of being here, the purpose of being together, the purpose of fellowshipping with one another through the week, or reading your Bible and praying, is that it's not just entertainment. But there's, we hear God, and it's a relationship. You know, it's not just hearing and leaving. It's a relationship that He has for us. He goes on, He says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. I don't know if any of you remember this missionary group. They came here and spoke to us a couple times, and they did a Mary seminar here. Graham and Pam Truscott. Does anybody remember them? Cool. They were from, I think, New Zealand. I think it's where they're from, and went to India and stuff. And they said, you know, it was amazing to them that they would go and share the gospel with the people in India. And these people had nothing. I mean, they lived in huts with dirt floors and everything. And they said they had to walk like a couple miles just to get water, clean water, water that they could do anything with. And they said they would go in and share the gospel with these tribes, with these villages, and they had no Bible. They did not have the Bible interpreted or in their language and everything. And they said they would watch, and you could see the difference. You could start seeing the differences in the families of the kids and the families who received Christ and those who didn't. He said all of a sudden there was just a cleanliness about them. He said, and even though they had to walk, said their kids, they started taking care of themselves physically, and they started caring for themselves. And said, you could see this. And I remember when I first got saved, that I didn't have, you know, well, we had Bibles, but I didn't know what you were supposed to do. But there was just something stirring that I thought, I need to read the Bible. You know, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I knew I felt just this hunger. So part of this is what they're saying there, that the Holy Spirit just working in us, the Holy Spirit living and working in us, causes us to draw near to God. And that's why it's good to listen to the Holy Spirit. It's not just here. It's the Holy Spirit teaching us what this is, and teaching us and making us alive. It's a relationship. Paul says, you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? No person is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. And again, you know, we could brag about other people. We could brag about, you know, it's God. We could brag about all kinds of stuff in life. But the big question is, what is God doing in your life? What does He mean to you? I could spend my whole life telling people about all the wonderful miracles, wonderful things God does here and has done in Christendom and in all kinds of churches. And you know what? I could still go to hell if I've never made that Jesus Christ my personal Savior. So it's not just about talking. It's got to be personal. It's got to be something that you take and you make it a part of your life. And the last, you know, we talked about the very first sentence, and I shared this last week, that usually in writing, they mention that your first sentence is an impact sentence. And Paul's first sentence in the book of Romans, he declared, this is who I serve, this is who I am. And here, again, in verse 29 here, he's that same thing. He's saying, who are you serving? What are you doing with your life? Later in Galatians says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Just felt today that God wanted us to be free and not be a people of judgment. And right now, I just felt like there's ones here. You know, the President of the United States was given authority, I think, in 1789 to pardon, to do presidential pardons. And there's been thousands and thousands of presidential pardons. I forget what it is. It's 20-something thousand of them. But you know, you have the right to give pardons. Jesus challenged us over and over again to forgive. And right now, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's some here that needs to release and give some pardons. When you pardon someone, when you're forgiving, forgiveness does not mean what somebody did was right. It's not saying, that's okay, what they did was all right. That doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that you are freeing them from you. Because, you know, if somebody's in your judicial system, you have to provide judge, you have to provide the warden, you have to provide the guards. You're taking and you are like watching over that all the time. It's like your energies and your emotions, you're just focused. Sometimes some people are just consumed with that. And it takes all your time. That is not the employment God wants you to do. He does not want you to have a whole judicial prison system of people. He wants you to be free. Because if you have that, then that is occupying your time. And I just felt like the Lord wants us, there's some here who just need to pardon some ones in your life and release them. So we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit. If we could have your musicians come back up, please. We're going to welcome the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you to show us different situations. God, even sometimes we need to pardon you. Where we are upset or things didn't work out, circumstances, God. Lord, we just welcome Holy Spirit. In our human ability, we cannot have the power to totally forgive. But Holy Spirit, we welcome you to help us to release ones in our life that we need to release. Help us to pardon ones as you pardon us. As you said, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to help us to see Jesus. Help us to focus and to know how much you've forgiven us and the great grace we have in you. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and saved us, that we can call God our Father. We thank you for that great grace. We welcome your blessing on each one as we go out this day, Lord. Lord, help us as we've been praying this month to reach the lost. Help us, Lord, to help ones find you and find the freedom that they have in you. Where others are encaged and consumed, Lord, with unforgiveness. Help us to set ones free, Lord, through the grace of Jesus Christ. We welcome that in Jesus' name. I want to welcome you to go ahead and stand. We're going to have our personal ministry team. They would come on up. If they were to come up, if you guys would be over here, personal ministry team, and pray. I'm going to ask all the elders, women elders that are here. We have some special gifts for our fathers. And if you would come up here, and we're going to give out. So we're going to ask all the fathers, once our elders come up here, and you can get those out and just get the little package. I want to welcome all the fathers. Make sure you come up and get one of these. Once all the fathers are gone, anything that's left, you're welcome to take them to any father you know and bless them with them. Go and be the church of the living God. You know, as Jesus said, our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living.